Today, David, our associate senior pastor, is going to be sharing with us from the book of Philemon. Philemon, that's kind of, sort of hidden in there between Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament, if you're looking for it, the book of Philemon, verses 1 through 28, which 25, which is the whole book. So if you join me, grab your Bible, grab your phone, and let's read through the book of Philemon. It's actually a letter, the letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you from my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Excuse me. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be given graciously to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. David, join me, David, if you would. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for this young man, his commitment to you, and thank you that you brought him to us. And we especially pray now that you would use him to communicate your word to us, that you would drive it deep into our hearts. We trust you to work in our lives through your Holy Spirit through this time. Thank you for the chance to hear your word, to worship freely, and to walk with you together as a congregation today. And we do thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Colossians and Philemon, begins his part on Philemon by saying this. Listen to these words. Most Christians have never studied Philemon. Many have never heard it taught or preached. It is short in the New Testament, only 2nd and 3rd John are shorter. It is private, addressed to a fellow worker, but in his private capacity, and it is obscure. Scholars are not quite sure what it is about. No wonder it suffers from neglect. This is a wonderful book, a glorious book, an underrated book of the Bible, and yet it has been so neglected in the church. And today we're going to remedy that neglect by looking at the book of Philemon. And last week we finished a verse by verse preaching series through the book of Colossians. And there we learned about all these glorious truths about how Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, and how that truth should affect the way we live. This week coming up is Thanksgiving, and we've got Advent starting next Sunday. Before we rushed to the holiday spirit, I thought it might be helpful to pause for this Sunday and look at Philemon, because Colossians and Philemon are connected. They're connected together. If you buy a commentary in Colossians, you'll see a segment on Philemon in there as well. And as is often the case, some of these books of the Bible that we're not as familiar with, or we have a more hard time finding in our Bible, they have so much treasure in them that it would be sad for us not to see all that God would have for us, particularly in a book like Philemon. It's a book about reconciliation, forgiveness, faith and love, fellowship, so many applicable parts to the Christian life. And we could spend a few weeks on it and pick apart every verse, and that would be very fruitful. But instead what we're going to do is have one sermon, a macro, kind of a big overview on it, and look at what God is speaking to us through the book of Philemon. And if you allow these words to penetrate your heart, it will change the way you interact with other people. But let me give you some context first, since this book is a little bit overlooked and underrated. It's Philemon. It's in the New Testament, 25 verses long. It's one of the shortest books of the Bible, but it's very powerful. The author is not Philemon. The author of the book is Paul. He's writing to Philemon. Philemon is a wealthy Colossian. He would have lived in modern-day Turkey. And Philemon had a bondservant or a slave named Onesimus. And we don't know all the details in the context, but from what we know, it seems as if Onesimus defrauded Philemon in some way, having stole property or material and abandoned Philemon and ran away. And so part of the letter is Paul writing to Philemon and sending back Onesimus, wanting Philemon to respect him and receive him as a brother and not mistreat him. That is impossible to do without the gospel. The theme of this book is the power of the gospel to change an individual's life, and the power of the gospel to affect the way we interact with other people. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not just something people say out loud to say Christian things. It's the power of God for salvation. And so here we have Onesimus running away. He's become a fugitive, and somehow, in a way that our minds don't know and can't comprehend, Onesimus comes to Christ through Paul's ministry. And so did Philemon when Paul was doing ministry in Ephesus. So Philemon's a Christian. God uses Paul's ministry to draw him to Christ. And now Onesimus, wanting to rebel, but in God's sense of humor and God's control, meets Paul, and Paul leads him to Jesus. And Onesimus is sort of his administrative assistant, so to speak. He becomes a Christian, and then Paul eventually says, I've got to send you back. And you can imagine the angst that he may have felt. Just like growing up, if you did something wrong, your mom says, I'm going to let Dad handle you. I'm going to wait till he gets home. Or if you're a student and you have to go to the principal's office, if you've wronged someone, and Philemon was wealthy and he was the owner and he could have done a lot of abusive things to Onesimus, and Onesimus knew that, so he would have had this angst in his mind, and Paul, like a good leader, writes this letter fighting for someone who can't fight for themselves. It's not like a recommendation letter or, Pastor, will you be on my job application and recommend me? This is a heartfelt letter from a son, from a father on behalf of his son, a grandpa writing for his grandson. Just please receive my grandson as one of your own. And like Philemon, we know what it's like to be wronged. We know what it's like on a minor level or a major level to be taken advantage of some way, to be gossiped about, to be slandered, to be overlooked, to be mistreated. We know what Philemon is feeling, and we know what Onesimus is feeling as well, because we too have wronged many people in our lives. There are things we should have not said, or things we should have said, or the ways that we've sinned against one another. But at the core of this forgiveness and reconciliation that Paul wants to see is the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ has power to change lives. And if you allow the gospel to do the work in your heart, it will change your life as well. So Paul starts with this general greeting, as he often does. And he mentions the fact that he's a prisoner. The ironic thing is that Paul's in prison, but Onesimus is free. Paul went to prison for talking about Jesus. Now Onesimus is free. Paul speaks as himself as a prisoner. There's a lot of irony in this letter. And what you'll see in this letter is Paul subtly dropping clues and seeking sympathy. As an apostle, he could have came out swinging like he does in the book of Galatians in the first chapter, but Paul decides, I'm not going to do that. Instead, I want to make an appeal in love. So he does these various clues throughout the letter. He speaks of himself as an old man, as a prisoner. I'm in chains. You're my partner. You're my brother. Treat him as you would treat me. This is not manipulation. This is sympathy. Philemon is a master example of what it looks like to persuade someone in communication. And Paul is doing all of this to say, respect Onesimus. Receive him as you would receive me. And he gives the clues throughout the letter. And then Paul mentions Apphia, likely Philemon's wife. Archippus, likely Philemon's son. He speaks of the house church. They were meeting in the home. Christians did not have the political status yet to build buildings like we do now. Back then, they met in homes often, but not exclusively. And this is a letter, like all of Paul's letters, that would have been required to be read out loud. So Philemon would have received this letter. They would have been inside of a home, Philemon's home, and he was required to read it aloud. And it was directed to himself. That was another form of persuasion that Paul is using to sort of, in a holy, godly way, push Philemon to make the right decision. It also teaches us that conflict and drama between Christians and division is a local church thing. It's not just trying to individually resolve it, although often we'll overlook minor offenses. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. We can't bring up every time someone frustrates us. But when it's at this level of wrong and division and a fracturing of a relationship, it's not, let me just handle this one-on-one. It's a matter of the local church. When we become members of a church, we become part of one another. Paul does not want Philemon to do this on his own or make the decision on his own. He wants the other gathered Christians to hear about what's going on as well. Another case for living your life in the context of church community, not just trying to walk with God alone. Paul starts to build rapport with Philemon. He gives his general greeting, and then he continues on, and as a master communicator, he starts to speak well of Philemon and point out evidences of grace in his life. And I just couldn't help, as I was looking at Philemon this week, to see Paul. I was very moved by it, because Paul is fighting for someone who can't fight for themselves. We know what it's like to be wronged, but some of you right now don't feel that way. You feel like marriage is good, kids are good, job is going well. You feel like you're thriving. You are, but not everyone else is. So you might not be wronged, but there are people in society who are being wronged. And like Paul, we too should use our money, power, talents, connections, leverage to bless those who can't bless themselves. To fight for those who can't fight for themselves. One area is life. Christians should be pro-life. Christians should fight for the unborn, those who can't speak up for themselves. Beautiful image bearers of God. We want to be fighting for life and giving our money and time away to support the cause of life. That's one way that we could use our opportunities to fight for those who can't fight for themselves, or widows and orphans. There are a lot of people who know a lot about the Bible and know a lot about theology, but throughout the week, maybe that knowledge doesn't always line up with their lives. James points out these people. He says this, James 1:27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Is there a widow that you could serve this Thanksgiving, invite into your home? What, Christmas? Can you open up your home for the holidays to those who aren't married, or don't have kids at home, who feel lonely, who don't have as many resources as you do? What about kids at school? I know someone who has led many young kids to Christ, and it was because of his children would bring to the home children from broken homes, and in that context, he would tell them about Jesus, show them the love of Christ, invite them to church, and many kids came to Christ. Paul is writing this letter for a slave, for Onesimus, and is using his authority to protect them. Likewise, Christians should consider the talent, the money, the opportunities that you have, and use that as leverage to bless those who can't bless themselves, to bless the marginalized, the downcast, the widow, the orphan, the neglected, the poor, the abused. This is our God-given duty, and we will give an account to God for the resources that He has entrusted to us. Paul continues to encourage Philemon. He thanks God for Philemon. He says he prays for him. He commends his love and faith, and those two things should always go together. He says that Philemon has been a source of comfort or encouragement to him, and he's been a refreshment to him. Look with me in verse 6. Paul says this, and he says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." When you see that word sharing there, sharing of your faith, we think evangelism, telling people about Jesus. But that's actually not what Paul is saying. The word sharing there, and some of you will have heard this word before, in the original language is koinonia. And if you haven't heard that word before, that's okay. I'm still learning. There's a lot of things that I don't know. I'm still learning every week. But perhaps you've heard that word before, koinonia. That's the word sharing in verse 6. And whenever people talk about koinonia, they tend to restrict it to fellowship. Koinonia is fellowship. That's true, but it's not the full story. In other words, the word koinonia has a deeper, richer meaning than just mere fellowship. But it's a word that can be translated as participation, share, contribution, partnership. Paul is saying to Philemon, you and me are partners in the gospel. We both share in the blessings of salvation. We're not just friends, we're blood-bought brothers in Christ. We're going to spend an eternity together. And not only you, now Onesimus, he too is on the team. Koinonia, partnership, fellowship. Philemon was wronged, but now Paul wants him to see Onesimus not just as a slave, but as his new brother in Christ. The way that we look at other Christians changes everything about how we treat them. It's true, if you stay in the local church long enough, you're going to get annoyed, you're going to get frustrated. Somebody's going to hurt you probably. Hopefully it'll be on a minor level. You send an email, someone doesn't reply. You send a call, someone doesn't pick up. You walk into a room, someone doesn't acknowledge you. You feel jealous that other people are more successful and have more resources than you. It exposes our own sin living in community. And I like to say that in the church, it's a place where you might get hurt, but it's also the place where you must get healed. It's both a place where you might get hurt, but it's a place where you get healed. Healing is a community project. It's not just you reading your Bible and praying on your own. That can lead to self-righteousness if you avoid Christian community. And oh, not to mention, you're not using your gifts and talents to build up other people. This is a koinonia thing, a partnership thing, a brotherly love thing. Paul is reminding him that Philemon is blood bought. And so he's appealing with one another. And likewise, we are an oasis on Beach Boulevard for all people. And as we meet people who come through the door, we want to welcome them with open arms and being more intentional about getting and seeing new people welcomed and added and assimilated into our church in a loving way. Not because we care about numbers only, because we're insecure, but because we want to see more people meet Jesus and we're not for ourselves. We do not exist for ourselves, but to make and mature disciples of Christ. And this koinonia has to be a big part of it. This is especially true in a community group, in a class, and leading on the deacon team and on the elder team, or serving somewhere. You'll get frustrated and think, it's my sister in Christ. God chose that person. Jesus bled for that person. The Holy Spirit lives in that person. Yeah, I'm going to be frustrated. We might have a conversation and we might not be best friends, but it's going to change the way you view other people in the church. They're not just business partners. We're a family. And Paul continues to appeal for Onesimus, and he does it in a way that is loving. And he wants Philemon's obedience to be voluntary. He doesn't want to just use his authority and tell Philemon what to do. He says, accordingly, though I'm bold enough to cry in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. This sort of voluntary love and voluntary service is a big theme in Scripture, especially amongst leaders. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly. When Paul speaks about giving financially to the local church, he says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God does not need you for anything. You need God for everything. Right? So this is not about God needing people. This is about us experiencing this wonderful, glorious God and voluntarily wanting to give away our time, money, and effort to bless other people. And Paul particularly has that in mind with Philemon. He wants us to be out of the heart because he knows that if he just compels him to do it right away, it might not be permanent change. And us too, as we serve, we want to do it not just because someone asked us, but because we have a desire in our heart to serve. And Paul continues to speak about Onesimus. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in my sermon on Colossians, but slavery in Scripture and the way that we think of it in the 17th, 18th hundreds America, it's not the same. Both were really bad. But in Scripture, probably at this time, one third of those in Colossae were slaves. It was more of a business thing, an economic thing. If you were in debt, you could sign up and you could do a contracting work for 7 years and then get out, and you could even become a doctor or professor or administrator. The slavery that is in America was wrong, demonic, and race-based and lifelong, and it was evil. But the slavery in Scripture with the relationship Onesimus and Philemon was different. It was more based on business and economy and so on. But both were really, really bad. And sometimes Christianity is posed as a religion that didn't do anything to help with slavery. But look at verse 10. Paul says this: I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Paul speaks of Onesimus as his child, as his brother. He's writing this letter to protect him. It's because of Christianity that this evil demonic system has tremendously ceased today. I would say has gone away, but we know that there's still those who are forced in slavery around the world. It's because of Christianity and verses like verse 10 that people started to wake up and see that the Christian ethic and the Christian teaching is that all people are created in the image of God and should be treated with value, dignity, and respect. And no, Paul does not explicitly say to Philemon, let him go. That's because Christians didn't have the political power with culture yet in that time to make those kind of decisions. Paul was expecting Philemon to make the correct decision and was more so focusing on the context of their present relationship in that moment, seeing the gospel transform their lives. If anything, Christianity teaches this ethic of love and treating respectfully better than any other worldview or system. And Paul speaks of Onesimus as useless, now useful. That's what his name means. It means useful or profitable. Saying, I'm sending you back my very heart. The word for heart in the original language is cardia. It's where we get the cardiology department in hospitals. And that's the common word for heart. But here the word heart is different. It means inward parts or internal organs. Our minds think about affection or intimacy or deep love, just like a father deeply loves his son or a grandpa deeply loves his son. That's the word love that's repeated here a few times. And that's the way Paul says, this is how I feel about Onesimus. This is how I feel about Onesimus. And at this part of the letter, getting to verse 14, Philemon could have been reading this in front of his house church and been thinking, yeah, whatever. Flowery language. You're trying to emotionally manipulate me. You're just trying to build me up and then tell me what you want to do. You know, it's like someone gives you good praise and then negative feedback and then good praise again. They're really just trying to prepare you for the hard thing they're trying to say. Philemon could be reading this letter in front of his church and thinking, so what? I'm still hurt. I'm still frustrated. All of this flowery language that you're using, Paul, I appreciate it, but I'm still hurt. Where was God in all of this? And then we get to verse 15. And Paul tries to inquire in the mind of God, and he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. You think, what does that mean? Just another line in the book of Philemon. What does that have to do with me? The word was parted, some translations will say was separated, is significant. In the original language, the verb there is something called the divine passive. That's a passive verb in which it is implied that God was the agent. Was parted. Ah, God did it. God made this happen. God was sovereign over Onesimus leaving you. God has a plan. It's the same kind of language that's used in Joseph. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers and went through so many various hardships, and he's confused and he's in jail and he's wondering, why am I here? God, where are you? How could you let this happen to me? And only in the end did he see, when he received his big political promotion and had so much leadership, that he saw God did this. It wasn't you, it was God. So in a way that our minds cannot fully understand, and without making God the author of evil, we declare that the was parted means God is the one who allowed Onesimus to leave Philemon, even though Onesimus made the decision. Scripture teaches everywhere that God is sovereign over every decision and works out all things for good for those who love Him, even evil and difficulty and death and bereavement. And we know a little bit why God did this, because at the end of verse 15, Paul says that you might have him back forever. That they could be in this relationship. Not sure if that means in Christ or working with one another. But regardless, Philemon would have gotten to verse 15 and perhaps he would have been struck. God did this. And over in life, you'll find that it feels like God does stuff in your life that feels confusing. It feels unfair. God, where are you? I thought you were good. What is this? I feel so neglected. I feel overlooked. I feel so hurt. I've been praying. I've been reading. I've been following you. And this is what I get? See, that was parted. When I think about my own Christian life, what I feel the most right kind of proud of is not seminary degree or Bible knowledge or theology knowledge or writing for a big website. It's the thing I feel most proud about is, as best as I'm able by the power of God, to trust God in difficult seasons. To continue on in integrity when I'm being mistreated. To continue to choose that God is good and He has a plan for this, even though I can't see what it is right now. And over again, as I've walked with God, I've wondered, God, what are you doing? And then once He got me out of that situation, I looked back and I could say, I see it more. Not always. I still have questions. You see this in Augustine's book, Confessions, his autobiography. It's filled with all kinds of questions, even though he was really, really smart. We have questions, but Philemon has to believe deep down that God was not napping when Onesimus left. That somehow God was controlling this and God has a plan behind this. And instead of trying to tap into the mind of God and figure everything out, Philemon, you better forgive because Scripture teaches that. You better love him and welcome him because he's a Christian now. Receive him, welcome him. That's the big declarative thing that Paul says, verse 17, receive him as a brother, accept him, love him. I know he wronged you, but he's a believer and God has a plan, so do it. So do it. Paul miraculously says, if he's done anything to harm you, charge it to my account. That's amazing. It's like, I'll pick up the tab. What did he steal? What did he do? Let me know. I'll take care of it. Just don't hurt him. And it can be very difficult to forgive other people. Most of us struggle with it to varying degrees. How do you respond? Well, we just read this in Colossians where Paul writes, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. The way that you're able to forgive and reconcile when appropriate is through the power of the gospel. The gospel comes from a word that means good news. Good news is the response to the bad news. The bad news is that we're sinners by nature and by choice, and we deserve the wrath of God and eternal destruction. And God intended to live with Adam and Eve in paradise, but they rebelled and they represented us and they sinned, and their sin was attributed to the human race, and we were left on our own, and now all of us stand before God guilty as sinners. And God, in His great love, before you were born, decided to choose you for salvation through your mom, through your dad, through your pastor, through a youth group leader. He led you to Christ. He pursued you. You would have never pursued Him. Dead people can't make decisions. We're dead in our sin, Paul says. And God opened up your eyes, opened up your heart to believe in Jesus Christ, forgiven you of your sins, reconciled you to God, dealt with the enmity, has attributed to you the righteousness of God, adopted you into His kingdom as a sister or brother, and says, I forgive you. You're eternally secure. Your greatest problem in this universe, not being right with God, has been solved. Your greatest need that everybody has is to have a right relationship with God. I've taken care of that for you. Now, out of that, forgive other people. Yeah, they've done you wrong, but you've done God wrong way more times. Way, way more. Look at all the stuff you've done. We tend to focus so much on how their sin has hurt us, and we don't reflect so much on how our sin sent Christ to the cross. Only through the power of the gospel is what changes us, this good news. And it's not easy. Sometimes police need to be involved, professional counselors. It's not black and white. It's not simple answers to complex problems. Right? This is not a comprehensive examination of everything I could possibly say about reconciliation and divorce and remarriage and so on and so forth. This is very messy. But at least for the minor things that we experience on a day in and day out basis, like being snubbed or overlooked, it's so important to forgive. Tim Keller, in his new book on forgiveness, he has this line there that I thought, wow, that's good. He says, forgiveness is a form of voluntary suffering. That's why it's hard. You're signing up to suffer. That's why it feels unnatural. He uses the word absorb. He says, when Christ was on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God and was in pain. And likewise, when you forgive other people, you don't retaliate, you don't seek revenge. Instead, you yourself absorb the pain and forgive. That's why it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. That's why it feels unnatural. It is. But that's what you do when you're a Christian. This is the counterintuitive wisdom of God. And I love how Keller is very sophisticated. And he does speak about reconciliation. And he says, aim at it. I love that word, aim. He's not naive. He doesn't think it's possible every time. It's not. If you've blocked someone on Facebook, that's fine. You can block people on Facebook. You can unfriend people. You don't have to text everyone back. You don't have to be everyone's best friend. But as far as you are able to, if there's enmity in the relationship, especially if both parties are Christians, one of you should seek out the other and try to solve the beef. So I know Thanksgiving's coming up and Christmas is coming up, and most of us come from families that have some dysfunction, and some of you right now, today, have someone in your family who you're not speaking with. And that person's a Christian and you're a Christian and there's no reconciliation and there's enmity. Let me encourage you. Reach out to them. Send that text. Send a letter. Talk to your spouse. Come up with a plan. Talk to an elder. Seek that reconciliation. Don't continue to live in this hate and bitterness. It's doing nothing but making your life worse. This is the counterintuitive wisdom of God. Yes, forgiveness is hard, but you're going to feel way better. Yes, unforgiveness is easy and it gives you control. Makes your life miserable. Unbelievers recognize that as well. We see the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, where a father had two sons and both were prodigal. It's a huge misunderstanding. Both sons are prodigal, but one expresses his rebellion in a different way by running away and squandering the inheritance. And he spends it on prostitutes. And then he gets a job feeding pigs. And he's being overlooked, and he thinks, what am I doing here? I had an inheritance, and I came on here, and I blew it, and my life is horrible, and I'll go back home to my dad. I'll come to my senses. And he doesn't know how his dad's going to treat him, and he starts going back home, and his dad, a Middle Eastern man, Middle Eastern men never run, and his dad sees him, and he runs to him. And he accepts him, and loves him, and throws a big party for him. And that's a parable, small story that tells a big truth, points to God the Father, who was like the father in that story, who's eagerly wanting anybody to come to him, regardless of any sins you've committed, ready and eager to forgive. And likewise, we respond by doing the same out of this great salvation that God has given to us. Withholding forgiveness will give you a sense of control in the beginning. It does do that. But eventually, it will hurt your life and the bitterness will take over and it will make you miserable in some respect. If you've received this great forgiveness from God the Father, can you too also forgive others? Yes, you can. I encourage you, do that today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just confess to you that forgiveness is very difficult for us. It should feel natural, but it doesn't. It's hard. Lord, I just pray for anyone here today who's struggling particularly to forgive a family member, and they may or may not see him or her this holiday season. They have been avoiding that person for a long time. There's enmity. Oh God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would you put it on their heart to seek reconciliation, especially if the other person's a Christian. Lord, this is not easy. It's very messy. We're not always sure what to do. We fail in so many different ways. So we ask once again for your forgiveness. And Lord, as we take communion now, this morning, would you be present and let your sense of love be near in our hearts. Help us, oh God, to forgive and to be reconciled as much as we possibly can. In Jesus' name, amen.